Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
An all too prevalent perception in Christianity and the culture is that heaven is going to be one big bore. That, however, is far from what heaven will be. Heaven will be a place of continuous learning, of growth, of development. By nature, humans are finite, and that is how it always will be. And therefore, while we will have an incredible capacity to learn, we will never come to the end of learning. Knowing everything would be more like hell than heaven. We need progress. We need hope. We need to look forward to something new every morning. Mystery is the mind's food. Only omnipotence can bear the burden of omniscience. Only God's shoulders are strong enough to carry the burden of infinite knowledge without losing joy. So we will never come to an end of exploring our Creator in the new heavens and the new earth. God by nature is infinite. We are limited. Thus, what we now merely apprehend about God, we will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend. Imagine finally beginning to get a handle on how God is one in nature and three in person, or how Jesus Christ can at once be fully God and fully man. Imagine exploring the depths of God's love and His wisdom and His holiness. Imagine forever growing in capacity to fathom His immensity, immutability, His incomprehensibility. And then to top it all off, the more we come to know Him, the more of Him there will be to know. We will never come to an end of exploring God, and we will never come to an end of exploring the Creator's creative handiwork. The universe will literally be our playground. And even if we are capable of exhausting the new heavens and the new earth, God can create new vistas for us to explore. And of course, we will also never come to an end of exploring fellow Christians. Our ability to appreciate one another will be enhanced exponentially, and we will be able to express our love more freely in more diverse ways. Imagine being able to love another person without even a tinge of selfishness. Imagine appreciating, no, reveling in the exalted capacities and stations that God bestows on someone else without so much as a modicum of jealousy. Will heaven be perfect? Well, absolutely. Will it be boring? Absolutely not. We're going to learn without error, but make no mistake about it, we will learn, we will grow, we will develop. In heaven, we remain like the tiny figures in a Chinese landscape, small subjects in a larger objective world. Far from being dead and dull, heaven will be an exhilarating, exciting experience that will never come to an end. And that is the destiny of all those who are true believers. That is our hope, it is our destiny, and it is what animates us to do what we do. Well, many of you are hanging on. We are going to go right to the phone calls. First up today, Anthony. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Anthony.
Hi. Hank, I was asking about your opinion here, or I wanted to hear what you have to say about the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses, I think it's 51 and 52, where it talks about the last trump and the mystery of God.
Yeah, in those passages, we have a recapitulation of what I was just talking about at the opening of the show, where Paul says to the Corinthians, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then he says, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. What Paul's talking about here is that what will happen when Christ appears a second time is those who are alive will be changed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable. And the dead, those who are asleep in Christ, as it were, in other words, sleep here is a metaphor for death, they will be resurrected. The soul will return to the body, and they will live forever in a renewed universe with the resurrected Christ.
Okay, you don't consider this to be talking about what they call the rapture?
Oh, no, this has nothing to do with the rapture. This has to do with what happens at resurrection. You know, there's a loud command, there's the voice of the archangel, there's a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive are transformed.
My question then is, where is the rapture at in Scripture?
Well, that would be my question as well. There's a rapture in the sense of a raising, but there's not a rapture in the sense of a pre-tribulational rapture. There's a sense in which we'll meet the Lord in the air, and that metaphor given in various places, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is as though the townspeople are going out to meet the visitor, the stranger that's being brought back into their gates. In this case, we are going out to visit not a stranger, but the sovereign of the universe, and we're bringing him to earth. That's what we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's what's depicted in the vision of John, where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, and God himself will come to live with us. So it has nothing to do whatsoever with this notion that Jesus comes down, we go up, Jesus reverses direction and takes us to heaven for 7 years, and then there's a tribulation that breaks out on earth, and then after the tribulation, Jesus comes a second time, and after the second coming, people are saved, and after the second coming, there's a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifice and so forth. This is not what you find in the biblical text. This has to be something forced onto the biblical text.
Okay, what I'm trying to understand is, many preachers say that the church will be caught out before the tribulation, and many say, well, no, after the tribulation. And I know in Matthew 24, Jesus said immediately after the tribulation, then you'll see one taken and one left.
Yeah, but this has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. If you read the Olivet Discourse, the person taken is not a person raptured into heaven, but a person taken in judgment. I don't know how anyone can miss that, and yet people miss this all the time. All you have to do is memorize the text or look at it. The metaphor or the comparison here is with the days of Noah. It will be in the same way with the coming of the Son of Man. And this is the coming of the Son of Man in terms of judgment on Jerusalem. And the metaphor or the illustration or the picture that's given here is that in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, who was taken away in the flood?
The sinners.
Yes. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And again, the context of the Olivet Discourse has to do with judgment on Jerusalem and ultimately the destruction of the temple, as Jesus explains at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Now, if the parallel is to the flood, the taken would not be in terms of taken in rapture to heaven, but rather taken in judgment.
Okay, so basically what I want to understand is, all this teaching about pre-tribulation rapture incorrect?
Well, in my view, it is. It's a brand new teaching. It's a teaching popularized in the 19th century. The fact that it's new doesn't mean that it's not true, but we should examine it carefully, as you're doing. And if you find some place where there's a basis for it in Scripture, then hold on to it. But I don't find that place myself, and I've been studying the Bible diligently for many years.
No, I haven't found it either, and that's just what I just wanted to be sure that I understood what you were saying about it.
Well, I think you got a handle on it, and I've written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers, Dr. Raymond in New Jersey. Hi, Raymond.
Yes, hi, Hank.
Hi.
So I've listened to you many years. I have a question. My sister and my father and mother are both Catholic, and they're all gone now. Can Catholics be saved if they follow Jesus Christ?
Well, certainly. Christianity is not a denomination. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's ultimately a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are an heir according to the promise. It is true that Roman Catholicism holds to the great Orthodox creeds. Now, I think that they have a mixture of error in terms of their understanding of essential Christian doctrines, such as soteriology. But there are many people in Protestant circles that I would say the same thing about. The average dispensationalist believes that there's going to be a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. Well, that means that those temple sacrifices are efficacious for sin in their view, and if that is true, Christ's atonement on the cross was not sufficient to account for all sin. Now, I think that's an inconsistency, but I don't, by virtue of that, say, well, they're not Christians. Certainly drawn to its logical conclusion, it has serious ramifications for the Christian faith. But I think it is a true Christian church with significant doctrinal errors, and I've pointed out those errors in many different forms. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Mike, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Tank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I got a question. I used to think you were nuts, but the more I studied and followed you, the more I think you're on, especially about the rapture of the church. And I've read your book, Apocalypse Code, and I do like a lot of what you said in there. But I do have a question. In the book of Daniel, it talks about 10 kingdoms or four kingdoms that's going to rule the earth, and then it kind of goes into 10 horns and then a little horn that comes out of those horns, and it stays until the end of time. Could you help explain that?
Yeah. Well, remember that this is a prophecy or a vision of the future that is given to Daniel from the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam, and that's the very birthplace of Cyrus the Great. And God is showing Daniel what is going to happen 3 centuries later as the Medo-Persian Empire is shattered by Grecian hordes. And that's why Daniel sees a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes that comes from the west and crosses the whole earth without touching the ground. And we have no difficulty whatsoever understanding what's going on here with the goat, in that we're actually told by Gabriel what the goat represents. Gabriel tells us that the shaggy goat is the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. Of course, in history, we recognize that that king is none other than Alexander the Great. But scarcely a decade after he had entered Jerusalem, remember, Alexander the Great was dead. He died a month short of his 33rd birthday. So in keeping with Daniel's prophecy, at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place you have 4 horns that grow up in the vision towards the 4 winds of heaven. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, an empire is broken up and parceled out towards the 4 winds of heaven. Now, the 4 horns that emerged symbolized 4 generals in history: Cassander, Seleucus, Lysicomus, and Ptolemy. And then those 4 fractured domains morph into dominant empires. Of course, the empire that represents the kings of the south, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids of Syria, are the kings of the north. And of course, the border state of Israel is sandwiched between those two, just from a contextual standpoint. And following a great battle in 198 BC, the 10-horned Seleucid Empire which controlled Israel and became the worst of Jewish nightmares, out of those 10 horns, there arises a horn that looks more imposing than the others. Had the eyes and a mouth that speaks boastfully and so forth, as we see in Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is. And this horn with little eyes, the eyes of a man and the mouth that speaks boastfully, was envisioned to be a stern-faced master of intrigue. And this is, of course, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is the very one who desecrates the temple. And if it wasn't for Judas Maccabeus, the temple would likely have been destroyed, because Antiochus tries to Hellenize all the Jews, and anyone that does not follow gets tormented and tortured and ultimately killed. So Jesus now in the Olivet Discourse actually looks back at what happened in the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy with Antiochus to look forward to what's going to happen when Jerusalem is not only desecrated but actually destroyed. So that's actually what's going on in the context.
Okay, I appreciate that. That really, really helps clear some things up. There's the one thing that I need, and I want to know if you have information on it, is it seems to me that the drawing conclusion of a couple of things I've been studying is when the book of Revelation was written, and it's either do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. All of Revelation, in fact, all of the Bible was written prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. I mean, think about it this way. If, in fact, Revelation was written late, as some skeptics contend, obviously you would have the writer of Revelation seizing upon fulfilled prophecy, because it was Jesus who said that a generation would not pass until all these things had been fulfilled. And what had been fulfilled involves the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, that would have been the most significant apocalypse that had happened in Jewish history. The very center of their sociological and spiritual identity was Jerusalem and the temple. Now, if that's destroyed in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, certainly the prophet would have done what all other prophets have done. They would have said this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, in this case, the prophet Jesus. That is the pattern that you find in Scripture, but you don't find that. Not only that, you don't find anything in Revelation about the destruction of Jerusalem having already happened. Now, if it had happened, again, that would have been notated in the biblical text. It's like if I'm writing about a history of New York today, I'm certainly going to mention what happened on 9/11, particularly if my focus is terrorism. So I think that a lot of people today, even non-Christian scholars, are redating the book of Revelation as a result of such considerations. I do lay this out in the Apocalypse Code. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Travis in Linwood, Washington. Hi, Travis.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, a question I have is basically on the end time events, and a lot of Bible scholars believe we're in the end days. Some don't. It doesn't really matter. But how do you see, like, if you look around the world today, what do you see as far as the next things that you think might be happening in the world? That, because Bible prophecy right now is being fulfilled every day.
Well, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of the prophet, so I can't tell you what's going to happen in the future.
No. But I'm just saying, what do you see going on in the world today that matches up with what everything's going on in the Bible as far as the end times?
Well, the Bible doesn't make any predictions in terms of what is going to happen in our future, except for this, that there is a time in which Jesus will appear a second time and put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. And we will live in a resurrected universe with a resurrected Christ and forever explore the glory and grandeur of his greatness and his goodness and his created handiwork. So other than that, we have no hint in Scripture of what is going to happen.
Okay. So, well, there's some things there that some of the Bible scholars like Jeffrey Grant and John Hagee and talking about this one world government coming to power. What's your idea on that?
Well, John Hagee obviously is a false teacher, and so I wouldn't be listening to what he is teaching. And there are many others that are sensationalists and sophists today that are using newspaper eschatology to titillate people, and certainly Grant Jeffrey falls into that category. If you want to get a handle on how he misuses or abuses the scriptures, read my book, The Apocalypse Code. That would be true for both Grant Jeffrey as well as for John Hagee. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I love what I have been told in this broadcast a number of times. Don't listen to what I say. Test what I say. You might think it's goofy or wrong, but test it. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.